Brace yourselves. Take out a sheet of paper. It is pop quiz time. I know that scares some people. We're in the book of 2 Kings, and we have made our way. My guess is Barry would probably be able to tell us better. I guess we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel and 2 Kings probably close to 2.5, maybe 3 years now. Two and a half. No, I've been here 6, and we did several books before that. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and I'm going for 5. It's not going to take me that long to finish 2 Kings. Maybe it will. But I'll try to finish it all today. No, I won't finish it today. We're just going to get through a couple more verses today. I love this book and I delight in it. I have slowed down this section simply because of just how incredible I'm finding the text and how applicable it is in our very day for each of us as priests, each of us as fathers of our household. But what we find in the book of 2 Kings is we've walked our way through the kings of Israel, and the kings started with Samuel with Saul and went to David and Solomon, Solomon being the son of David. And God made a promise to David that someone would always sit on his throne, one of his own offspring, one of his offspring. And that's been crucial in the last 3 kings that have reigned, because the entire families have been decimated with the exception of one surviving male. And so on multiple occasions, the lineage of Christ has almost been cut off, if you will, because of all of the things that are going on around these individuals, either the sinfulness of the king to kill his siblings, or the judgment of God in bringing the Philistines in to wipe out the families of these individuals. But in every instance, God has been faithful to leave a surviving descendant of David. Now, that's true of the southern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was split. God allowed the kingdom to be divided because Solomon loved many foreign women. The kingdom was split right after him. And from that, we have the 10 tribes of the north called the tribes of Israel, and the 2 tribes of south called the tribe of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, I should say. So it's the kingdom of Israel and it's the kingdom of Judah, and it has split. Well, therefore, a short season was somewhat of a unification of the kingdom, if you will, when the daughter of Ahab, one of the most wicked kings of the north, was actually married to one of the sons of the kings of the south. And where we find ourselves this morning is somewhere around 840 BC, the years to follow, where miraculously individuals interceded to save the life of a young king. When the king's life was saved, he was how old, church? 1 year old. He became king when he was 7. Joshua, I'm going to have to shut him down because it's a group test here, and I don't want him giving you an A. Okay? I don't want him giving you an A. You're going to have to earn your grade this morning, or you're not going to pass, and if you don't pass, I just preach all of these sermons all over again. So, we've got this king. Anybody happen to know the king's name? Joash. We've got Joash. All right, Debbie's out. Debbie can't answer anymore. We're going to need some help here. Somebody tell me this young man's grandmother's name. Athaliah. All right, Katie's out. You guys, 3 of you get to go home today. Everybody else has to stick around for remedial training. Athaliah. Now, somebody tell me about this Athaliah. This is not a single answer name. Somebody tell me about this lady. Debbie. Nice. Nice. She thought that by killing all her grandchildren, she would then be able to take the throne, be the first female to run the nation of Israel, be the first queen. And in essence, she really did, because she reigned for 6 years while Joash was hidden by 2 people. Somebody give me one of the names. Jehoiada, who was? He was a priest. And what was his relationship? Oh, you've already answered. What was his relation to Joash? Uncle! Thank you. All right. That was one of the people to save little Joash as a 1-year-old. Now, just as a bonus point, extra credit, you get out 3 minutes before everybody else this morning about how young could Jehoiada have been at his youngest when he saved Joash? 83. And then 7 years later, he is at the youngest. We don't know for certain, but at the youngest, he could be 90 when he puts Joash on the throne. 90 years old. Do we have anybody 90 this morning? I don't think so. There's only one person, and I know she's at home this morning, still recovering. Three 30-year-olds. If you can stand on each other's shoulders, we'll take that. So we've got, now somebody tell me the other individual's name who rescued this young man. Jehoshaphat. Thank you, Marty. Bonus points for Marty as well. Alright, so if you didn't catch that, while Athaliah, the wicked mom, was killing her grandchildren, she missed one, Joash, and he was hidden. He was hidden by his aunt's Jehoshaphat, and her husband, her uncle by marriage, Jehoiada. That's where we have been. We're walking through the beginning of Joash. Next week, we'll probably get to the burden of Joash, and it may take us a couple weeks to get through there as this passage message unfolds and what God's given me. And then we're going to look at the burial of Joash, and I've mentioned before that the burial of Joash is almost a very sad message, but the reason I preach it is because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And my phrase is now, I want to breathe in what God has breathed out for me to breathe in. I want to breathe in His respiration, His inspiration, the Word of God. I want to breathe that in because He has breathed it out that I might breathe it in. God has breathed in life to Adam in the garden, and He continues to breathe life in individuals today. He does so through His Word. Now, we can look at the life of Jehoiada and say, all right, guys, I've done my part. I'm 90. It's time to take a vacation. Jehoiada, where do you want to go? It's time to take a break. But we find that he doesn't do that in 2 Kings. What we find, as I've messaged the last couple of weeks, is that first he practices God's purpose. Practices God's purpose. He, secondly, preserves God's worship. And that's where we were last week. Preserves God's worship. What we find this morning is that he protects God's leadership. Spoiler alert. This actually became true this morning in this church. And the fourth thing he does, he provides God's counsel. He practices God's purpose, he preserves God's worship, he protects God's leadership, and he provides God's counsel. And it begins in 2 Kings chapter 11, and I'm hoping you've made your way there. Briefly, by way of review, in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17, I said that Jehoiada practices God's purpose. What is God's purpose in the Scriptures? From start to finish, we're going to see that this morning. What is God's purpose in the Scriptures? Well, Jehoiada has elevated his nephew, and actually he's probably raising him more like a son, to be honest with you. I honestly believe he's raising him more like a son, and I'm going to touch base on that in a minute. But he elevates him at the age of 7 to the very throne. The throne that is rightly his by the promise of God, because he is the remaining male descendant of David, who is the recipient of the promise. Jehoiada in verse 17 made a covenant. Right after putting this young man into the office, what does he do? Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Jehoiada's purpose is not to elevate himself. It's not to move from being priest to king. It's to trust God in His promise to put a 7-year-old on the throne. And the first thing he wants to do is ensure that this young man at the age of 7, who is more like his own son, has this covenant relationship with the Lord God. Covenant that began way back in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham. Where God says in Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. When God began that relationship of faith with Abraham, his desire was to be in a relationship with his people, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And when Jehoiada elevates this young man to the position of king, the first thing he wants to do is ensure that there is a covenant relationship between God and this young man. And then between God and the people. Because this man practices God's purpose. We know that that covenant in Jeremiah became the covenant of salvation that we looked for in Christ. For this is the covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But remember I said start to finish, this covenant relationship began in Genesis, and we see its culmination in Revelation, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." That is my eternal destiny. That is me having unrestricted access to the unrestrained glory of God in His presence. That's my eternal destination, and my prayer for you this morning is that it be yours. You see, you can have a destination this morning that got you to church, got you to Sunday school class, but it may not be the relationship or the destination that gets you into heaven. The destination that gets you to heaven is not a car. It's not somebody else's vehicle that got you here or gets you into eternity. It's Jesus Christ, the shed blood, to remove the sin that separated you from God for all eternity. Christ is the way to that salvation. Christ is how you get to that destination of eternity, and there's no other way around it. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, Jehoiada effectively raised this young man from the age of one. This was more than a covenant between God and the king. He was part of a covenant between God and His own Son, for all practical purposes. And I ask you this question. Could there be anything more eternally valuable than to lead our children in a covenant with the Lord their God? To teach them that we, not I, we are His people, and He is our God. From there we moved from practicing God's purpose, He preserves God's worship. And here, in verse 18, then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal, and they tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And if you remember, Matthew Henry says that was probably the only good sacrifice offered on the altars of Baal, which was this man, Matan. Now, unfortunately, we're not in a theocracy as we were in the times of the kings, and the kings were supposed to establish and preserve and protect proper worship. But in this society, we're not running a theonomy or a theocracy. We cannot destroy the false worship that is intended to lure us and our children away from the Lord. But while we cannot destroy that which lures our children away, there is nothing that would stop us from leading them away from worship ourselves. No one makes us go to the altar of Baals today. No one tells us we have to go and be away. We choose to worship that which is not God. Now, one of the things Joshua challenged me with this week is, hey, what are some of the positive ways of returning worship into our home? I mean, we got a little bit of the application, but how do we do this even more practically? And I've got several of them. Number one, a daily through the Bible reading. We're in our second year of doing this as a family where we read together every night, or I should say every night, we try to read together every night, and then I pray over my household, I pray over my family. Ligonier on their apps, on the cell phones, I'm telling you, some of these smart devices really have tremendous stuff. As much as I mock them, our smartphones have some great apps on them. And one of them is Ligonier. Talk to Joshua and get this app because this has a daily reading plan, both Old Testament and New Testament. And the app is great because maybe you don't have time to read while you're driving on Mopac, no matter how slow traffic is moving. But what they do have is a button you can push and then it speaks and reads the passage to you. And I'm finding that when I listen to the Scriptures instead of reading, which is completely new to me, and I've watched Scott in the 7-8 years that I've known him, 6 years that I've known him, the practice he has of listening, I'm finding so many things stand out in Scripture that I miss when I read. But as I listen and hear the Word of God, these things come out. And then I go back in and find them. Fascinating, fascinating passages. We can daily through the Bible, we can pray over our families. And if you have the younger children, and even if you don't have younger children, you can practice through the catechisms that the church has established through Joshua. And Joshua has set up the catechism for us. Now, maybe you're saying, Pastor Grambo. I love that name. I don't have children in my home anymore. I was meeting with a couple in my office this morning. It was a very profound epiphany, what have you. Very profound thought. That may fit many of those who don't have children in their home anymore. Listen, Athaliah was trying to kill her grandkids. What about those grandparents who neglect the Word of God? One leads to physical death and the other leads to spiritual death. If you have to, grandparents, reach across the generation that's not taking your grandchildren to the house of God, that they might hear, know, and be saved. You may have to reach across an unfaithful generation that they might hear the gospel. Because what Athaliah was trying to do physically, some children are inadvertently doing spiritually. Well, I almost could stop right here and call us into a season of repentance and call us into a time of prayer. Call us into a time of intercession and intervention on behalf of the generation that's not being taken to a house of God somewhere this morning. But what Athaliah was trying to do physically, there are individuals inadvertently doing spiritually this morning. And what a greater ramification than to take a life of a child in comparison to lead a child apart from God for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that just hit this morning like a ton of bricks. In my own soul, I could just like, boom. It's like, oh my God, what a weight. What a weight. What a weight. Maybe you don't have them in your household. You know what to do in this case, or if you don't, ask. I can't stop there this morning. As much as be sufficient for us to go into a season of prayer and repentance, let me take us through the two other portions that we see from this godly man, because this godly man is who we want to model our lives after. The third thing he does is he protects God's leadership. Let's look at the second half of verse 18 and go into verse 20 and 21. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash, or Joash, was 7 years old when he began to reign. Folks, Jehoiada is a priest. He's not a military commander. If anyone has the excuse to say, that's not my job, that's not my calling, that's not my task, this man certainly does. He is to practice the proper worship in the house of God, but he also knows that God's plan is bigger than individuals just showing up at church. And he takes it upon himself to ensure the safety of this young man. Instead of him saying someone should do that, he simply asks, and he lives a life that says, I will do that. Here's a tag for you. If God is the I am, then I will. It's that simple. If God is the I am, then I will. I will what? Whatever He wants. Lord, tell me Your will. Stop praying that. Stop saying, Lord, what is Your will? And pray this way. Lord, whatever You will. Don't ask for permission to know what He wants to do. As if, well, you know, Lord, I'm not called for that. Come on, folks. We're called to be His servants. In any capacity the owner of us chooses. And we don't do it begrudgingly, but out of a passionate love, desire, and appreciation for absolutely everything He has done for us. Even if you don't go beyond 3 days, 2,000 years ago, a death, a burial, and a resurrection 2,000 years ago, we're completely indebted. Just those 3 days. If God is I am, then I will. You see, protecting the plan of God, that first section, was to have the Son of David sit on the throne. And in essence, he's practicing faith. The second one was he was protecting the greatest opportunity for his adopted son to serve the Lord in preserving God's worship. But I want to propose to you, and I haven't seen this in the commentaries, so I always am a little more cautious, and I tell you to exercise caution and be Berean when I make a statement like this, that I believe Jehoiada is a type of Joseph, the biological father of Jesus, if you will, although he had no contribution to that. He is a type of Joseph. Matthew 1:20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was effectively the adopted father, earthly father of Jesus Christ. Can you see the parallel in the life of Jehoiada? Look at this. If you didn't turn, then that's okay. Hear this again. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Do I need to say that? Joseph, son of David. Anybody know who Joseph's father was? It was Jacob. And you can follow the lineage back. Do you know what David he's referring there? King David. More than 28 generations have occurred when Christ comes on the scene. Joseph, son of David. Do you understand the significance of the promise of God that we're in 2 Kings is coming by word of angel to Joseph? Here it is. The promise of the son, the reign of David that will continue. Joseph, son of David, a child of David, a descendant of David, would sit on the throne. And the last one has just appeared, Jesus the Christ. That's why this phrase is so significant in Matthew 1:20. How often did you blow past that? Like me, Joseph, son of David. And this time the Holy Spirit put the brakes on, took the blinders and said, yo, ADHD, focus here for a minute. Jehoiada, this young boy is not your child. But he is the person God has anointed to lead my people. He is protecting God's leadership. He is protecting the person God has anointed to lead His people. And if we can make a practical application to that today, we can do so here and now. God did not call me because I was qualified or competent or even capable. Thank you for not saying amen immediately. Amen. Shut up. Love you, Bill. You see, folks, I took notes and said, you know, we don't necessarily need physical protection. This morning was a good choice to do so. Several weeks ago, probably months ago, I had an individual who came in asking for money, and the Holy Spirit, in the discernment, caused me to ask some questions. And when I asked some questions and things began to not make sense, the individual in my office, with his girlfriend or wife, began to get very belligerent. He was a big individual. And he stood up and pushed his chair back in my office, and it got a little intense in there. So this morning when I had another individual and his story wasn't quite lining up and I decided to check, it didn't add up. And so I sat him down in my office. I said, tell me the name of your wife who just passed away on Friday. And began to stutter and stammer when he realized I had already looked up the obituaries and the death notices in Brackenridge Hospital. Because he came seeking money. And I want to make sure if this is a genuine need, we will meet that need. We will. But I also know Scripture says to be as shrewd as a snake and as innocent as a dove, and so I will ask. And sure enough, this individual began to get very belligerent in my office this morning. And I'm thinking, so much for me thinking I don't need physical protection. But I was wise enough to text somebody and call him into my office before I had this confrontation. And I explained to this individual what was going to happen, and that individual was very nice to oblige and come and sit very close to my office. When that happened, I'm learning. Slowly, but I'm learning. There's a physical threat. Now, it was fascinating. Many months ago, I had the privilege of preaching at Brother Sneed's church. Many of you know Brother Sneed. He pastors an African-American church. And I'm telling you, it was intimidating. I got called into Brother Sneed's office. And you know Brother Sneed is just tall, dark, and handsome. He's got a big presence to him. You know he's athletic. But all the guys standing around him, protecting him on a Sunday morning, was even more intimidating. I'm talking guys that was twice my size. Just big guys. And Brother Sneed needed his coat put on, so someone put his coat on for him. And somebody else fixed his tie for him. And I'm standing there, and these guys are there to serve this man. And I promise you, you weren't going to get close to him at all. It was an interesting experience. Now, I don't need a group of men following me everywhere on a Sunday morning. Half of you couldn't keep up with me. I'm too hyper. But can I tell you, at 9 o'clock, it'd be nice to have that room full of people who want to meet with me to pray for the services of this congregation. That they're sitting in a room with us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, lifting God, going beseeching the Lord. I absolutely have one of those men who consistently pray over me and say, Lord, I know he's a target. I know his family's a target. I know his family's a target. And I am blessed by that repeated prayer. Blessed. But y'all realize that that prayer time at 9 o'clock is open to everybody? Just requires you to get here about 30 minutes earlier. But you might protect your leadership. Not just me. Scott. The deacons. Your Sunday school teachers. The godly protect their leadership. Now, let me make a selfish request this week. Because I know there's faithfulness of so many of you to indicate you're praying for Kathy and me. It's not formulaic that at 9 o'clock you have to meet with us. Because I know that I know that I know that at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 5 in the morning, individuals are praying for us. I've gotten emails to indicate that. I know that. I would encourage you, apart from the hours of 10 to 5, make it 11 to 5 when I might be sleeping, but text both Kathy and me, not just me, and say, praying for you guys. Just a reminder that what you're doing, we're hearing. Because then you can provide not just protection, but encouragement for us. Physical threats are rare these days. They really are. Physical threats on pastors are rare these days. There is a shooting, I don't know how often, where a pastor is shot in a congregation quite often. But I promise you, as rare as these are, before the end of the day today, the character of thousands of pastors will be attacked before the end of today. The reputation of godly men will be marred by the end of today. Ministers will be hindered. And if you're not careful, gossip will make you a participant in all of these assaults. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, the Scripture says, rebuke openly. Pastors are not provided any special privileges or protection, if you will. But when the Scriptures call for testimony of two or three witnesses before you take an accusation, it's tying it to the fact that in the Old Testament you couldn't put anybody to death without the testimony of two or three witnesses. So when Paul writes to Timothy to put that restriction on there, he's recognizing a threat equivalent to putting the pastor to death. Because you may not be killing him, but you will be putting an end to his ministry. You could be putting to death the ministry of a godly man. Titus 3:10 says this, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, there's a requirement from Scripture to individuals to warn or rebuke those who are gossiping. That's not a requirement for me. That's a requirement for you. In Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Book, chapter, verse, quote, Titus 3:10. Protect God's ministry. Protect God's ministry. Like this godly man protected the one that God called and God anointed to lead. The last thing we see is beginning in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is that Jehoiada provides God's counsel. Jehoiada provides God's counsel. In the seventh year of Jehu, that's the king of the north, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. That is a good long time of reign, 40 years. But if you do the math, he dies at 47. We're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Verse 2 is very important. How many of you have an ESV translation? Okay. You've got to be careful of this one. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to show you some more accurate translations here. Verse 2 says, "And Jehoash," or Joash, "did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." That actually isn't the best interpretation of the Hebrew there, or perhaps the Septuagint. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2 from the NIV reads this way: "Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him." You see, the ESV says that Joash all his days was faithful. And in a couple of weeks, I've got to take you and show you where that's not a truthful statement. In the burial of Joash, you're going to see some things that just downright stunned me. Stuns me with what Joash does. We will read through 2 Kings, and I'll point out where there will be gaps in 2 Kings, and then we'll go to Chronicles and show you how the other scriptures come in to fill those spots to complete the full picture, to help you understand what happens with Joash and why he dies at 47 years old. But what we do know from the NIV is that he, all the years of Jehoiada the priest, instructed him. He didn't live right before the Lord all his days, but as long as Jehoiada was alive. Why? Because this man provides God's counsel. The New King James Version: "Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him." The King James Version, the one Apostle Paul used: "And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Are you catching the picture here? Joash had a godly man counseling him. And as long as he obeyed the counsel of this godly man, his life, his days, his actions were pleasing to the Lord. But as soon as he got away from the Word of God, his life is going to go south. And a king that was called to rip apart the people of Israel up north are going to begin making their way into the tribes of the south. In a scary prophecy, Hazael was said that he will open up and rip open pregnant women in his assault. We're going to read that Hazael begins to make his way south because Joash only listened to this man while he was alive. Because Joash stopped listening to godly counsel once it stopped coming off of the lips. Listen, there are so many lives that I counsel that are heading to disaster because they refuse to listen to godly counsel. It may not be as drastic and as radical as Joash, it is still devastating and destruction. Youth, if your parents are instructing you from the Word of God, quit fighting against that. You're kicking against the goads like the apostle, like Saul was. The goads are like 3 or 4 inch thorns. I don't know about you in your martial arts training days. Kicking thorns wasn't a good thing. Never a good thing. Not a good thing. Not a smart thing. And individuals have these instructions from their parents that are based on the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not going to stop at these first three rows, because every person in here has the counsel of God to follow and to obey. And when we start separating ourselves from godly instruction and godly counsel, let me show you what happens. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 15:32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." I need all the intelligence I can get. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Now, I want to be careful. One of the things that I kind of cringe quite often is, and no offense to our elderly gentlemen, there's a lot that I and others can learn from our elderly folks. And working with Billy is phenomenal when you're setting up stuff and projectors and everything else, because he's just efficient, he's effective, he's smart. And I can't tell you how many times he said, now, wait a minute, let's think about this. You know, it's just great counsel. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. But I'm talking about godly counsel now. And godly counsel requires that this comes off your lips. Oh, too often, individuals want to give their wisdom. Let me share with you what I've learned through the years. Listen, if it doesn't come off of these pages, be respectful and listen to it, but then get your face into these pages, because this is where godly counsel comes from. I'll give you a challenge. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it, I believe. 176. One of them, one and only one, does not reference a statute, a commandment, God's laws, or God's precepts. And your assignment is to read that multiple times until you find it. But then go and realize that the author of that psalm realized that godly counsel comes from the Word of God. This man Jehoiada provided godly counsel. What you see in that last passage is that a man who always listened, his name was Jehoiada, or appears to. What you see is a man who stopped listening. That's Joash. And I've already spoiled it. But don't lose sight of verse 3. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jehoiada was a man who always listened. Joash was a man who stopped listening. But verse 3 indicates there's people who don't ever want to listen. Never want to listen to the Word of God. The high places may be more convenient for them. It may be more experiential. It may be more exciting to worship on the high places. The views are probably a whole lot prettier. But let me leave you with this thought. There is a place where man wants to meet with God. These high places. That is the place where man wants to meet with God. But it's not the place where God will meet with man. When you want to find the Lord, you're going to find Him in Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get there any other way. Your personal life needs to be yielded and subjected to the Savior Jesus Christ. It goes beyond the ability to enunciate His name, to give stats and figures and statistics, but it is a life yielded to the Lord. It is a life of pursuing the Lord. You see, the godly people are going to preserve God's purpose or practice God's purpose. They're going to preserve God's worship. They're going to provide protection for God's leadership. And they're going to provide godly counsel based on the fact that they shoved their face into this book. Listened to it, read it, talked about it, taught it. Jehoiada did that until he was 130 years old. Now, should some of you live past 130, that doesn't mean you can stop there. I think the better application is Jehoiada did that all the days of his life. You're done giving godly counsel and having that responsibility, folks, when you step into the presence of God. That's it. But until then, may you be found to be a faithful priest like Jehoiada. Let's pray.